2 Samuel 6, David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim of the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went up to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in all her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings from the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked and full of all the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death.
Well, thanks, Courtney, and good morning and welcome to church. My name is Tim. I have been here for quite some time, but this is a wonderful opportunity to see you all in the flesh. I'm in charge or oversee serving ministry here at Christchurch, and it's wonderful to see all your masked faces smiling back at me, I hope. Well, that was an interesting passage, wasn't it? Thanks, Nigel, for letting me preach on this one. But it's a wonderful passage. As we scratch beneath the surface, there's a lot that God teaches us through 2 Samuel 6. So please keep it open, but let's first start by asking God for his help as we pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come to your word. Father, we pray that you would speak to us through it. And we pray that we'll be moved to be more like your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Never marry someone who likes snow sports. Never marry someone who likes snow sports because they will expect that you will like snow sports too. Now, has everyone had this experience of learning to ski or snowboard as an adult? Has anyone had that experience? Isn't it a life-giving experience? It's a perfect combination of terror and humility mixed into a public spectacle as people sit on the chairlifts watching, oh, there that guy goes again. Well, I remember the first time I was on the slopes with my wife and I watched her just zip effortlessly down the mountain. I thought, that doesn't look that hard. I think I could do that. Naively, off I pushed. And then faster and faster and faster I got. And then I thought, I should turn. And so I tried. And I ate snow. That's me. That's not me, really. That's just a stock photo. But I was actually at that moment terrified of the mountain. Terrified. But I didn't give up. I kept going, kept trying, and what I learned on that day was a valuable lesson in skiing. It's when you have a right fear, a right awe, a right respect for the mountain. When you lean into the mountain, you then actually start to enjoy your experience. This was me by the end of the first day. It was amazing. It was wonderful, but it was an important lesson to learn. A right fear, a right awe, a right reverence for the mountain actually allows you to enjoy your time on the mountain. And this is a similar lesson that we're learning in 2 Samuel chapter 6. A right fear, a right awe, a right reverence of God should not stifle our joy, but should spark our joy. A right fear of God should not stifle our joy, but spark our joy. Well, let's explore this idea from 2 Samuel 6 as we see David having a first attempt of bringing the Ark of God out of obscurity back to the city of David. And he learns a valuable lesson. This new king learns a valuable lesson, and that's one of fearful humility. So as the time is right, as we heard last week, the time is right to bring the ark back because David has just been crowned king. They've just defeated their enemies, the Philistines, and now they want to have a party to bring the presence of God to Israel. And David doesn't do this half-heartedly. David doesn't do this party half-heartedly. When he's bringing the ark up, the ark is this significant moment. It is the presence of God. It's layered with meaning. It's reminding Israel that the Lord is their ruling, reigning, reconciling, and revealing God who brought them out of Egypt. It is layered with meaning. And in bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, David is bringing back the presence and the glory of God. And so he rolls out a massive party. He doesn't go halfway in this party. Do you see David? In verse 1 of our passage, he gathers 30,000 men. Then he sets the ark on a new cart, something that he's going to regret a little later. Then the priests Uzzah and Ahio guide the ark, and then David and all of Israel are celebrating before the ark in song and dance. It's this joyous scene. It's this joyous occasion. It's a reminder that the ark had been off in obscurity during Saul's reign for much of it. And now the presence of God is being brought back. But in all of this celebration, tragedy strikes. Tragedy strikes. Verse 6. When they came to the threshing floor at Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen had stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down and he died beside the ark. Now it's a shocking scene. in all this celebration, God literally kills the party. And there is a body lying motionless next to the ark of God. Now, David's first reaction in verse 8 is probably a similar reaction that we would have had at that time. It's one of anger at the situation. But David quickly moves beyond anger to the deeper lesson that the Lord is trying to teach this new king. And that deeper lesson is that he needs to have a healthy and humble fear of an almighty and awesome God. We see David starting to learn this lesson in verse 9. Have a look at verse 9 with me. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" Now, this is a critical juncture in David's life as a king. He's starting to understand the Lord. His understanding of the Lord is expanding. He's learning that the Lord is not under his control. He's learning that the Lord has got standards. He's learning that the Lord is holy. He's learning that the Lord is not someone to trifle with and take lightly. It's a bit like that moment in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I don't know if you remember that moment from the book or the movie, but that moment where Mr. Beaver and Susan are talking about Aslan. And Aslan, if you haven't read the books or the movie, Aslan's the godlike figure in the story. And they're talking side by side, and Mr. Beaver says, "Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And friends, I think this quote captures this paradox of an all-powerful God. He's not safe. He's not tame. He doesn't fit into our nice, neat categories of him. He's not this fuzzy cloud fairy in the sky. But he's real. And he's good. He's powerful. He has standards. And he deserves respect. It's a similar lesson that I learned on my first day of skiing. You need to respect the mountain, otherwise you'll end up in a world of trouble. And that trouble could be a tree, it could be someone else, or as I found, it could be the car park when you can't stop. But this is a lesson, this right raw awe, respect and reverence, this right fear of the Lord, that the Bible teaches time and time and time and time and time again. Through both stories and specifically. You know the passages, Proverbs 1 verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And in Philippians, Paul calls Christians to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And there are multiple other passages that I could list up here on the screen that remind us about our need to fear the Lord. Now let me ask you, why do you think that the Bible keeps having to remind Israel and Christians to fear the Lord? Well, if you're anything like me, we forget. We forget to fear the Lord. We forget who we're dealing with. We forget who we are worshiping. And this is what brought Uzzah undone. God had clearly set out in Numbers, you can look up the references there, the instructions for how to move the ark. And I'll summarize them simply for us. The instructions were, carry the ark on a pole, no cart, don't look at the ark, and no touching. The consequences of breaking any of these was death. They were clearly set out by the Lord. And God graciously overlooked their failure to comply with the first two of these rules. But touching the ark was an irreverence too far for God to overlook. And Uzzah should have known this. However, Do you know what's more shocking? Not only did Uzzah not follow God's instructions for moving the ark, do you know whose instructions they did follow? They followed God's enemies, the Philistines. They followed the way in which they moved the ark on a cart in 1 Samuel 6, verse 7. What a slap in God's face. Now, in his presumptuous pride, Uzzah assumed he knew best. He assumed he knew what to do. And David points this out in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13. He says, "It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up in the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." Now, friends, there's a warning for us here, isn't there? There's a warning for us to cultivate a healthy and humble fear of the Lord, which leads us to follow his word and work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Let us resist the urge to blindly follow those around us who aren't following the word of the Lord, but are chasing after the mist. And let us flee from indulging in those pleasures and passions which we know go clearly against God's teaching in Scripture. This side of the cross, we shouldn't be terrified of God. But occasionally, it is good to have a shocking reminder of the God in whom we follow and serve. He is holy. He has standards. He is real. And friends, let us cultivate a humble and healthy fear and reverence for who God is. But as we do that, that's not our only response to God. Because if that's all our only response to God is, this would not be a fun place to be. The Bible is a lot more nuanced, a lot more complex when it comes to our relationship with God. There's a balance which needs to be found. And that balance is that we also do rejoice in the Lord. And what we actually learn from 2 Samuel 6 is that actually a healthy and humble fear of the Lord would drive us not away from the Lord, but should draw us closer to the Lord. A healthy and humble fear of the Lord should not drive us from the Lord, but draw us towards the Lord. Or to put it another way, a right fear of the Lord should not suppress our joy, but spark our joy. Or to put it one other way, as someone said, before an all-powerful God, we should both shudder and dance. Now, do you think you guys could shudder and dance at the same time? I'm sure at some weddings, your dancing has looked a bit like shuddering and dancing at the same time. But that is what we should do before the Lord God Almighty. And this brings us to our second point, that a fearful humility sparks obedient joy. And Psalm 2 captures this idea well. Psalm 2 verse 11, it says, "Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling." Now you might be wondering, how do we balance these two things? How do we bring fear and joy together in our worship of the Lord? Well, if you'd let me indulge in a very imperfect analogy using Formula One cars. In some ways, fearing God is a bit like fearing driving a Formula One car. If you don't fear and respect the engine and the power of the engine of the car, you'll end up crashing and having a terrible time. But when you fear and respect the engine, when you treat the engine with the awe and respect that it deserves, when you follow the instructions of those who know how to drive the car, who built the car, then you'll have a joyous time out of the track. Can you just imagine doing a corner at 300 kilometers an hour? How much fun would that be? Well, that is where the fear and the joy come together to... That would be scary for some, but look, let's be honest. It'll be great fun if you were in it. But this idea, you can see it there, is a healthy fear sparks joy rather than stifling joy. And this is the lesson that David is about to learn. He sent off the ark to Obed-Edom in verse 12, and the Lord blesses him there. And then David hears of this blessing, verse 12, and he goes up to Obed-Edom to bring the ark back to the house of, bring the ark back to Jerusalem with rejoicing. Verse 13, when those who were there carrying the ark of the Lord, do you notice they're now carrying the ark, not on a cart, had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing the priestly garment of a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. And friends, here we see a picture of a healthy fear of the Lord leading to joyful celebration. There is great rejoicing, great dancing, great celebrating, mixed with an appropriate measure of awe, reverence, and respect. And at this point, I want to pause, and I want to ask you to reflect on yourself. Does a fear of the Lord lead you to sing and worship, or be scared and worried? Does a fear of the Lord lead you to sing and worship, or be scared and worried? Or worse, does your lack of fear of the Lord lead you to joyless indifference? At a previous church that I was at, I was invited over to someone's house to watch a sporting game on a Saturday evening. And this person was so into the game. You've been to those people's houses where they're just so excited about the game. And they were up giving high fives at every goal that was scored. They were doing the woo, you know, they were getting really into the game. And then I saw them on Sunday, the next day at church. We were singing. And this was them. Not a skerrick of joy. Not a word lifted in praise. It was so sad to see the stark contrast between joy over a stupid sporting match and a lack of joy before an almighty God. Friends, could our lack of joy come from the fact that we have actually lost a right awe and respect and reverence and fear of our almighty God? Have we forgotten the grandeur, the might, the majesty of the God who has moved us from darkness to light? Have we forgot to worship that God? Or could we be like David's wife, Michal? Could there be someone or something else that we fear more than the fear of the Lord? Did you notice as the passage was being read by Courtney that Michal was not celebrating the return of God's presence to Jerusalem? You see in verse 16, she's looking out the window and she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And then verse 20, she goes out to meet him and you can hear the sarcasm dripping from her lips. Verse 20, she says, "Oh, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." Now, this is revealing her heart. Her heart is not for the return of God's presence to Jerusalem. She doesn't care about that. What she cares about is what her husband looks like, the outward experiences, what other people think of him. As the daughter of tall Saul, she's concerned about royal dignity, propriety, proper decorum, the outward appearance. She's not concerned about the fear of the Lord. She's not concerned about celebrating. But on the other hand, David doesn't care about these things. He doesn't see himself as Israel's king, but rather he sees himself as Yahweh's servant. He's coming from a completely different perspective, and he's moved in the presence of the Lord to joyfully celebrate him. And this is what he says to Michal in verse 21. He says, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people. I will celebrate before the Lord." And from David's perspective, he's actually found the freeing power that comes from rightly fearing the Lord. It doesn't matter what other people think. The only person's opinion that matters is the Lord's. And that freed him to dance with joy before the Lord. David was marching to the beat of one drum. And friends, isn't that a beautiful picture? When you march to the beat of just one drum, when you're not worried about the other opinions around us, when you don't mind what your neighbors think or what your friends think or what your boss thinks, you're just marching to the beat of one drum when you fear that one person. It is liberating. It is life-giving. And it breeds a joy that can be infectious. But you and I know that David didn't always get this right. You and I know that David's life is littered with mistakes and murder and mistreatment. And there are many times that he forgot to march to the beat of just one drum, and he marched to the beat of his own drum. And in a way, this great King David is just like you and I. There are times where we forget to fear the Lord perfectly. There are times where we do fear him well and are joyous. But there are times where we struggle to shudder and dance in the Lord's presence. But this passage isn't the final word. This passage actually is a foreshadowing, as we look of David, it's a foreshadowing of that perfect king, that future king, who will perfectly fear the Lord and usher in everlasting joy. And this is what the prophet Isaiah promised long ago in Isaiah 11, 1 through to 3. He says that one of David's descendants would delight perfectly in the fear of the Lord. And friends, this descendant came, as we know, when God entered human history in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus humbly feared the Lord in a way that we never could. And this perfect fear led him to the cross. And on the cross, this paradox of fear and joy collide. And it's on the cross that God breaks out and strikes down the truly innocent Son of God so that we can rejoice in the eternal blessings that he brings. This is why we're told in Hebrews 12, verse 2, that it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus joyfully goes to the cross for all the times that you and I have failed to fear the Lord. He's joyfully gone to the cross for all the times that we've celebrated more about a stupid sporting game than we have about our Savior. He's gone to the cross for all the times that we've rejoiced in the created things rather than the Creator of all things. And he endured the fear of death to pour out his blessing of eternal life for all those who put their trust in him. And friends, he's drawing us to a heavenly celebration, a time where there will be no more fear, where we will dance freely in the presence of God. But until then, just like skiing, I pray that we will learn to lean in to the fear of the Lord. I pray that we will have a right awe, respect, and reverence for our great God. And I pray that that would not stifle our joy, but spark our joy as we celebrate the eternal blessings that Jesus brings. Will you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a mighty and a powerful God. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you, that we can, through Jesus, be present with you. Lord, I pray that this would not stifle our joy. I pray that this wouldn't scare us. But I pray that this would spark our joy as we seek to worship you for who you are. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.